Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. I'm your host, Tom Mazur. March is Reading Month, and it's almost got away from us, but we still need to talk about the importance of reading for children and adults. It's a lifelong process. And one of the best places to get reading material after the Bible itself is the library. The definition and services of libraries have changed, but the mission to encourage self-learning continues. Let us have a word of prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, you created us with the ability to learn and to process, to make choices. And the library is a wonderful place beyond your wonderful scriptures to expand our world, to bring enjoyment, to learn things, to how to fix things, places to go and things to do. So be with us as we guide our children and ourselves in further learning through libraries. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our subject matter experts are from a prestigious library, the Library of Michigan, with the awesome history of retaining and distributing books for a very long time. My guests are Mindy Babarskis. And so I'm going to let Adam introduce Adam Oster. He's a return librarian from the Library of Michigan. Adam joined us for the Michigan Department of Natural Resources Field Guide Learning, and we enjoyed him so much, we decided that we should do the reading month with him, and we still want to do that visit to Lansing to find out what those dusty shelves have to hold for us. So, Mindy, welcome to our program.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for introducing us.
You're welcome. And Adam, you can fill in the blanks, whatever I did wrong.
No, I think you were hitting the nail basically on the head there, that the Library of Michigan is an institution that has been around for a long time, since 1828, and our shelves are full of information that is very much on the history and story of our state, and we are always happy to showcase it and welcome anybody to our facility, especially when they come if they want to do a radio interview with staff. We love those opportunities.
Wow, that was definitely a hint if I've ever heard one. Well, I, you know, the thing is that we want to get our listeners into the library to dust off those books, don't we?
Yes, and the Library of Michigan is open during the week and on the weekends. We're open 10 to 5 during the week and 10 to 4 on Saturdays. You can always look up information about us on our website, michigan.gov/Library of Michigan. And there's always staff here that are interested in telling visitors and researchers about what we do here. I'm lucky enough to be able to go places to showcase what we do, and Mindy is one of those great people who gets to help curate the material that is here and has the knowledge to be able to showcase a plethora of things that we have here at the State Library, whether you're interested in learning about, you know, lighthouses, field guides that are about the animals and wonderful natural things of our state, the Detroit Tigers, now that we're getting into baseball season, and so much more about going back to the territorial days of Michigan, all the way up to the present period that we're in.
Well, so much to start with there, and you use one of those, you know, librarians use big words, plethora. Wow.
One of the many words you can learn at the library.
That's true. And do you ever leave those dusty stacks?
We are both lucky enough to get out and about. Mm-hmm. Part of my role, so I am a community engagement librarian here, and so I do spend time I get invitations to speak at libraries, historical societies, senior centers. There are also different conferences and events that go on throughout the state that all deal with the many topics that we have here at the library. Mindy will also do a bit of that.
Yeah.
But a bit more of her role is a bit more in that curation and collection
yep.
part. And Mindy, you can probably speak a little bit more.
Absolutely, yeah. I am one of the co-coordinator of the Michigan Collection, which are books about Michigan by Michigan authors that aren't published by the state. So they're not state government documents.
Even though we do collect those.
We do collect those, but thankfully that's somebody else's job. So I get to, you know, find these wonderful books that are about the state itself, but also written by authors of the state. And so that's really what we're here to highlight today is a lot of our previous and current Michigan notable book selections, which I get to work with an amazing committee to help look through. And we highlight every year, we'll choose 20 titles from that previous year and show them off and say, you know, these are really notable books about Michigan. And we always like to say, not every book is for everybody, but there's a book for everybody on the list.
Wow, you must have used that line once before.
Yeah, a little bit.
Well, the importance of libraries and reading, real quickly, we've become a very much of a video world, and libraries have expanded to cover that particular territory. But what is the importance of reading with children? That is obvious, but is there importance for lifelong reading?
Well, I think every library in our state would see lifelong learning as part of its mission, and that you will see that reflected in the programming that they do. We are lucky enough that there are libraries in nearly every community across both peninsulas, and that no matter what age you are at, there is always going to be something new for you to engage and learn with. And that could be as simply as going to your library and finding a book on a topic that may interest you, or maybe one that you know nothing about,
mm-hmm.
But also finding that libraries are also those gathering places to meet, you know, other people that may have significant knowledge on a particular topic, whether it's something local or family history related to a variety of other different types of topics. It's you never know what sort of program will come up at a library, and the hope is that anybody who is going from baby time all the way up to senior citizen level, that there is a program and a book or books that are available for access no matter what.
Absolutely. Wow, we've got 20 minutes and we have 20 books to cover, so we better get started.
Yep.
We're going to start with the youth collection, although we are going to try to give another book list for adults. But let's jump right in. And 1999 was a good year. And
yeah.
M for Mitten, a Michigan alphabet book. I have seen this book in a bookstore, and it's just fun, and it's great for the learning children.
Yes, absolutely. And just, it's visually beautiful, it's fun, it's a great way to introduce a young reader to a lot of fun things about Michigan and sort of what little elements that make our state so special. But also, hey, a little learning the alphabet, always a good idea.
Absolutely. And year 2000, Mail by Pail. Explain that one.
So this is a bit of a combination of things where young readers will get to learn a little bit more about the maritime heritage of the Great Lakes in Michigan. And this is a story about a unique way in which a post office in Detroit has to deliver mail by pail to boats and other passing freighters. When you think about it, like, how do people that are on the Great Lakes and freighters and Laker ships moving back and forth through all this waterway, how do they get the mail? And this is a a fun book that really gives young readers an introduction of what that whole process is. And, you know, outside of the introduction of email, and this is probably still a practice that you are still looking to get physical mail through to somebody that is serving on one of our Great Lakes ships.
In fact, there are some reels and videos on the internet that you could literally see that in the Detroit area. There's a post office that its postal zone is just for the delivery of mail to the freighters.
Isn't that so neat?
Something that's so unique to Michigan and the Great Lakes area that somebody outside of our state probably would not fathom that that is something that occurs on a regular basis.
And something that we go up to 2002, and something that's unique, only two places in the whole world, and one of them is Grand Rapids, Michigan, at the Meyer Garden, the Leonardo's Horse. The story was written, a nicely done book. Tell us about that one.
So that is the whole process about how Meyer Gardens and the vision that Meyer had with trying to bring a piece of artwork that is originally in Milan to residents in Grand Rapids. And I've physically been by it. It is an impressive statue. Mm-hmm. And for those young readers out there that don't have a chance to easily get to Meyer Gardens, this is a wonderful book that explains the whole process about how the artist created that version of Leonardo's horse at Meyer Gardens, a bit behind the story itself of how Leonardo designed it, and getting to see the final version of it at Meyer Gardens.
Yeah, and it's just a beautifully illustrated book, really interesting shape. Everything about it just makes it so unique.
All right, I can't wait till I come to your library and check it out. Hey, you know, the other thing about that is if I remember correctly, it was frozen in time. It was like that lost symphony. Leonardo mm-hmm. da Vinci had designed this, but never mm-hmm. got around to building it. And the Meyer actually funded it and gave a gift to Milan. So they got a horse and we got one. So
absolutely. Yeah, I know it's so unique because people think, you know, there's a lot of things that Leonardo designed, but never really came, he never got to make. And so it's wonderful to be able to create, you know, get this master artist, make his work a reality, and for Michigan to actually give back to Italy. It's just a really neat story.
Oh, and our next one in 2004, the Edmund Fitzgerald, that was near and dear to many of us. One is that was the 50th anniversary, but some of us remember that story, and to see it in book form for the children is great.
Well, and for such a story that resonates to so many people, having a book that, especially that is illustrated by Heisberg von Frankenhausen, who is a Michigan illustrator who also for several years worked for the state of Michigan for the what was then the Department of Conservation before it became the Department of Natural Resources. And so you can see in other aspects of our collections, illustrations by him before he participated in this book. But it's a way for the younger age to be introduced to such a topic that resonates mm-hmm. in Michigan. You mentioned the 50th anniversary, and that story will be with us for generations.
Mm-hmm.
And having a children's book that can show it in such wonderful illustration and remembering the people that were lost during that shipwreck.
So a little bit of history there.
Yeah,
exactly.
Speaking about history, in 2005, An Orange for Frankie gives us a little bit of to a previous era and a different time.
Yeah. And I mean, Patricia Polacco, many of your listeners may know Patricia Polacco. She's pretty renowned children's illustrator in Michigan, lives in Michigan, from here, And she wrote this book. It's actually based off of her own family history, which is really neat. And it's just a sweet Christmas tale. There, a young boy waiting for his father to come back from his trip to Lansing and bring the oranges that he always brings on Christmas Eve for all the kids. And, you know, worrying that, well, if he doesn't make it, is it actually going to be Christmas? Is it going to feel right? And it's just lovely. It's illustrated beautifully. And definitely a great holiday and Christmas tale.
Talking about Christmas and winter, the winter tale, the original pop-up journey.
Oh, yes. It's an absolutely gorgeous book. It's, I don't know if you know, pop-up books are a lot of fun. I find them just fascinating. And we've been doing them for so long as a society. And this is just, it's beautifully done. You can't call them illustrations, the artwork.
Well, yeah.
The construction
of the book itself is an art piece.
Yeah.
And the fact that it's a way to introduce children to what winter is like in Michigan, but also having these unique ways in which the pages will open up, that it has a life of its own.
Yeah.
And it's something that's a different medium beyond maybe a typical illustration that you would find in a children's book.
Talk about the original 3D.
Yeah, exactly.
And you know, the thing is after you guys describe these books, there's just going to be a run on them, and you won't be able to get them for weeks.
Well, and you know, and some of these are a little older, so if you do have issues finding them, you know, reach out to us or your local library. We can help you locate where others would be. Specifically, I'm thinking the Michigan Electronic Library, or MELCAT, mel.org. That has catalogs to a lot of Michigan libraries, so if your public library doesn't have it, you could see if another library that participates in MELCAT does and have it sent to you at your local library.
Absolutely.
So always ways to find it.
Talk about quintessential Michigan, the Mackinac Bridge, the story of the 5-mile poem.
Oh, well, you know, the Mackinac Bridge, you know, we got to talk about it. It is amazing. And again, another really lovely illustrated book by Frankenheisen. And Gloria Whelan, a lot of people know her. She's, again, another very famous Michigan author, has done a number of very Michigan, quintessentially Michigan books. And it's just a great way to introduce people to the Mackinac Bridge and also make it visually interesting. And this is actually one that I've brought to, I go to the National Book Festival every year in Washington, D.C., and I've had some extra copies of this, and I would give them to different teachers I would interact with or different public, not even from Michigan, and they were just fascinated by it.
Well, there's plenty of large bridges out there, but there is nothing like the Mackinac Bridge.
Right.
And it's nice to have that symbol of pride that we have that connects the two peninsulas of Michigan together.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about, we're still in winter, we're talking about January Sparrow.
So, yes, this is a really powerful book by Patricia Polacco, and it is a true story. It's based off a true story. In January of 1847 in Marshall, you have the Crossways. They are a family of formerly enslaved people who come up from Kentucky. They escape and find a home in Marshall, and their former enslavers come up from Kentucky to try and steal them back. And the people of Marshall rise up and come and distract and keep the enslavers from getting to the Crossways so that the Crossways can then escape to Canada. And really, it's the whole process, the whole story starts with the incident that makes them decide, we've got to get out of here. A fellow person who is enslaved is killed, and they were like, we've got to flee. So they flee, and it's their whole story of going through, you know, the Underground Railroad to get to Marshall, and then this inciting event, and then them fleeing to Canada. But I mean, this is a really powerful story about how the people of Marshall, you know, black and white, both came together to protect this family and to make sure that they could be free, and actually ended up being sued and losing in court to the these enslavers, and they said, yeah, we'll pay the fee. It will actually end up Frederick Douglass pays the fee for them, which is really cool.
It's a good introductory story to a very significant and powerful topic in the mm-hmm. history of both Michigan and the United States. So I would say
for older kids.
But yes, yeah, that would be very true. Out of a lot of the books that we're talking about today, this would be one that would be for a little bit up there in age, as opposed to some of the other ones.
But yeah. I mean, it just also is so important for everybody to realize how Michigan was essential for the Network to Freedom. So that Underground Railroad, stories in Michigan are so powerful, and we were so important to people finding their freedom, especially having to escape to Canada. So to know that story, you know, beyond Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth, just how much history and how many people were fighting for freedom here in Michigan.
The interesting thing is that you start the Underground Railroad, for those who may not be familiar, wasn't a train and a track, but it was the symbolism of it, and they used some of it. They had conductors or people from station to station. Once you left that environment, they had to have some way to go, and Michigan was an important part in that process. But we got to keep on moving. We've got so many good things. Yeah. Let's go down to Detroit, and let's talk about Magic Trash, a story of Tyree Guyton and his art.
Yeah, this is a really unique story about where you have an artist taking areas of Detroit that were maybe not in the best of situations and finding a way to create it into an environment of artwork. And it's areas of Detroit that now people internationally will come to visit to see this artwork that is done in an urban space. Can't get anything better than being able to see sort of a resurgence of an area in Michigan through artwork like what Tyree Guyton had done.
Yeah.
I'm going to skip down to 2019 and be talking about Sojourner's Truth, Long Walk Towards Freedom, since we were talking about the Underground Railroad. Tell us a little bit about that book.
Oh, yeah. This is an excellent book as well. It's, again, beautifully illustrated. That's kind of a theme, I guess, on a lot of these. But it's written by Gary Schmidt. I don't know if your readers might recognize that name, but he's a very famous children's author out of West Michigan. And this is talking about Sojourner Truth's story. So how she was born into slavery. She was sold several times during the course of her life. Yet, you know, she just had possessed such a will and a desire for freedom. And nothing was going to hold her back. And it traces her life and how, you know, just her remarkable emancipation and her continued leadership in the movement for rights for women and for African Americans, and just really powerful text, really powerful illustration, and another wonderful Underground Railroad story.
And Mindy, we've talked about you're going to be working with Strong Tower Radio to get some of these stories on the Underground Railroad so that our listeners can understand the importance that Michigan did to freeing people and giving them a choice in their life.
Yeah, I'm gonna work my hardest to get you connected to some real experts, because there are some amazing experts in this state that I know would love to talk with your listeners.
Absolutely. Let's talk about sailing. We are the Great Lakes State. We're going to talk about Bernita, Michigan sailing legend.
Oh, yes. So this is really neat. I think a lot of people forget, you know, they know about the freighters and but they forget about the sailing legacy of Michigan, too. It's not just freighters and canoes. It's also sailboats. And in 1925, this sailboat Bernita, it won the very first Port Huron to Mackinac Island race. It won again in 1927, but then the rules changed, and so it wasn't allowed to compete anymore.
Oh, no.
So, yeah, it just sat neglected for a long time. You know, different owners would buy it. And then in 2012, a new owner buys it and restores it, and they believe I'm going to get Bernita to race again. We're going to make this happen. And so it's they entering the race, the Mackinac race again, and they win. It's really cool. So it's that whole story again, beautiful illustrations, and it's just a great way to show another fun side of Michigan's history.
Absolutely. And one of the people that I happen to have met, Gwen Frostick, and her beautiful graphic art, Friend of Nature. I can't wait to see that book.
Oh, it's so sweet. And it's just, she had such a remarkable life. Many people know about Gwen Frostick. We have one of her art poetry books that will show and display, and when we're at different conferences. And I can't tell you how many people are like, oh, Gwen Frostick, I met her. Is this for sale? You have to be like, no, just an example of her work. But I mean, just an amazing artist. Had such a deep knowledge of the nature of Michigan. And she really did work through a lot. She suffered from an unknown illness. And so she continued to have lifelong symptoms of that. But that didn't stop her. She created her own art studio. She just continued to remind people about the beauty of nature and the beauty of art. And it's just a wonderful story of her life and just such a Michigan icon.
Amen. There's more on the list, but 2026, Miss Betty.
Yes. Miss Betty, what is this? How Detroit School Lunch Lady Got Food on the Menu. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but again, beautifully illustrated. And there's just such a powerful story of this lunch lady who was seeing the food that she's serving her kids and saying, you know, this is food they're eating, but they're not getting nourishment. You know, this isn't the food that I grew up with on my farm in Whitaker, where it was crisp apples and fresh fruit, you know. And so I'm going to slowly start finding ways to integrate that wholesome food into the menu. And it's very sweet because as she's starting to change, oh, I'm going to change the iceberg lettuce to romaine. And all these students are like, what's this green stuff? I don't know about this. And then they start to like it. And then she starts switching, oh, instead of, you know, these sad brown apples that come in a package, I'm going to work with the local farmer and get these nice crisp apples that you can eat. Wow. And just seeing how the students really come to love this and really they feel the nourishment. And it's a really powerful story.
Wow, this is so fantastic. We're just going to have to come visit you at the Library of Michigan in Lansing, Michigan. It's right next to the Michigan History Museum. So it's like your family should make that a destination. It is a destination, isn't it?
I would agree. There's so many things that you can do just within our building and within the complex of by the state capitol itself. And we're always open to meet people when they come with their questions or just to see what all there is to see within our facility.
Absolutely. So give an invitation to not only this, but what hours do you keep and what can you do for our listeners? Some of it can be done electronically and through your local library, like Melcat. That's a distribution system. Tell us, it's your show now.
So I'd say, you know, the best way to think of us is like we're like the Library of Congress for Michigan, and so you can learn all about our services and resources on our website, which is michigan.gov/Library of Michigan. Some of our key things that we have going on right now is the 2026 Michigan Notable Books list and the author tour that will be starting in April and going through August. You can find a variety of different electronic resources, whether it's ebooks through our readmichigan.org platform, which includes field guides and fiction and nonfiction titles. We have a variety of other different databases, and just our collections runs the gambit of topics of fiction and nonfiction titles going all the way from the present period back until the territorial days and earlier of Michigan. Our hours again are from 10 until 5 Monday through Friday, 10 to 4 on Saturdays. And if you have any questions before you come, you can either email us at librarian@michigan.gov or call 517-335-1477.
Oh, this is fun. And we've decided to make this an annual event, and next time we're going to do it at your place.
I think that's a great idea.
You have an open invitation to come. We would love it.
All right. For Strong Tower Radio and for Reading Month and the Library of Michigan, Adam and Mindy, God bless. Until next time. Bye now.
Bye. Thank you.
Hello, friends. JB here. Won't you help us at Strong Tower Radio spread the news about God's true character, about His love and concern for the human race, about the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers? If you'd like to help spread the word through Strong Tower Radio, why not go to our secure website, that's www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on the Donate button. There you'll find all the information you need to become a regular monthly giver or weekly giver to the cause of Jesus. If you're not an internet person, you can always call us at 231-468-2087 and just tell them that you want to help support God's cause through Strong Tower Radio. Thank you for listening to, praying for, and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is changing lives one listener at a time.
We're back with the second half of March Reading Month on Strong Tower Radio. In the first half, we talked with the librarians from the Library of Michigan in Lansing. In this half, we have a local talent. We have Bethany Bolduc. Welcome to Strong Tower Radio March Reading Month.
Hi, Tom. Thanks for having me today.
You're welcome. Bethany is one of the co-founders of Strong Tower Radio.
And it's probably my fault that we say Strong Tower Radio, because the name that I came up with was much longer, and so we had to find something that was easier, so they came up with Strong Tower Radio.
Oh, well, I'm glad that you inspired this great name that we have today. Well, Bethany, you have been along for the full ride. 2007.
That's right.
Your husband was at 3ABN fall camp meeting, a homecoming, and had a conversation with Jay Christian, and the rest is history.
Yes, lots of memories.
That was a very short version of a long history.
Yes.
But anyway, you also have a professional life besides being the mother of two boys.
I have three boys.
I'm sorry, you have three boys. A mother could never forget one of her children, right?
Not easily, no.
That's right. You had a couple of very significant events, and one of them was birth, right?
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
They usually, fathers can forget a birthday, but a mother doesn't too often.
Oh, we can tell lots of stories.
Absolutely. But you're also, your professional career, your academic career, tell us a little bit. The subject we are talking about is near and dear to your heart, and to say it simply, you love books.
I do love books. My love of books it goes way back into my childhood. I have dyslexia, so initially learning to read was a struggle. Was and saw were like, which one is which, because the letters are flipping around. So I can remember a technique that we tried with an envelope, okay, and we cut a slit in the envelope that was about one word wide,
okay,
and about the word high, and you would take that and you would run it along the page, so you would isolate a word and you were only looking at one word at a time. And I don't know if it helped or not. I mean, there's all different kinds of techniques, right? But I figured out somehow along the way, the first year that my mom was my first teacher. She has a degree in elementary education. So she chose to homeschool me back when it was not popular to homeschool. But she did it very professionally, very well. And it was the first year that I was learning to read, and I was struggling along through the fall, through Christmas, through the new year. And probably around about March, something clicked. And I went from that first pre-primer, first grade primer, all the way through the sixth grade reader in 1 month.
Wow. It just, like you said, it just clicked.
It just clicked.
And it's been reading, it's been your love ever since?
Absolutely. In fact, there was a time as a child that I was only allowed to read one book a day. And we're talking like an inch and two-inch thick book, you know, but I could only read one book a day.
You were on restrictions.
Yes.
Wow. So that reading continued and you decided to make it a career.
I did. I studied English with an emphasis in literature and history for my undergraduate. I did a double major. And then I decided to go to library school for a master's in library science.
All right. So that qualifies you in two ways. One is your education. Number two, that you're a mother.
Yes. I love books, and I read to my kids. I had a house full of books that my kids had access to. So, yes.
Did you read with all the sound effects?
Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. I took them to the library, too. You know, as children, we would go to story time at the library, and of course, I was in charge of story time a lot when I worked professionally before I had my children. So...
Yeah. I've noticed that elementary school teachers, because reading is so important to them, that when we've used them to read, they have a lot of inflection in their voice.
Yes. Yeah. Some people are better than others. And yeah, it's, you find a variety, but it is fun to listen to somebody who changes their voice a little bit for one character or another and reads with good inflection.
Well, we should pause for a word of prayer. Would you lead us in a word of prayer?
I'd love to. Father, I just want to thank you for creating words and teaching people how to make books, and most of all, that led to the printing of the Bible in so many different languages. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for knowing how we work and for providing for our needs. And we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let's talk about the importance of literacy. Reading is part of literacy. Why is literacy important?
It is huge. I actually have one of my children struggles with literacy, and it's kind of scary to think of a person, any gender, any age, beyond the young child age, not being able to read the packages in the grocery store and read labels and ingredients.
So they have to memorize, somebody's told them, they've experienced it, so it's going by visuals.
Yes. So and going by visuals is a type of reading. You know, you're reading symbols, you're reading pictures, but you don't always know what the ingredients are, and maybe there's something you're allergic to and you need to stay away from it, or maybe you're shopping for a friend who's allergic to something. And how are you going to know that if you can't read the label? Or you have a business transaction that you have to conduct, or you're opening a bank account, or
buying a house.
Exactly, a car, all those life events. If you're not able to read a contract, how are you going to know what you're signing? How are you going to know what the interest rate is going to be or what you're responsible for? So it's very scary when somebody is functionally illiterate. So maybe they can read a few words in certain contexts. Maybe they do recognize some things, but they're functionally illiterate. So there's truly people who are totally illiterate, but then there's also many people that walk around as functionally illiterate, and that's really scary.
And it's more than just reading a sentence.
Yes.
It's comprehension.
Yes. And that's something with having dyslexia, I think, makes comprehension a little bit more tricky for people. I didn't really notice. In my adulthood, probably within the last 5 years or so, that I actually came to understand that people with dyslexia, when we see a word, it immediately brings an image into our mind. So we think in pictures.
Really?
And because my mom, when I was a kid, I had trouble spelling. And to this day, I'm not a good speller. And my mom would always
really be really good at punctuation.
Well, I've gotten better, but my mom would always say, well, just visualize the word like it's hanging in space. My mom would just try to help me with my spelling. And I, you know, like you say the word elephant, and I don't think of like the E-L. I don't see those letters.
I see this big gray thing.
Exactly. With the big ears and the long trunk.
Okay.
So
it's hard to spell that.
It is. But it's really fun when you're reading a book.
Why is that?
Because it's like watching a movie.
Okay.
So when I read, you know, it talks about the hills and the flowers and the trees, and I'm visualizing like the whole panorama.
Oh, okay.
It's awesome. So, you know, those of you with dyslexia out there, you've got a great gift because other people don't see those movies in their head like that. So it can be difficult to overcome some challenges, but it's also a great benefit. So embrace it.
All right. Let's talk about discernment. How do you choose books? As a Christian, we have a moral standard.
And absolutely.
Given that moral standard, we should not look at everything. There's biblical
That's right.
texts that we need to be discerning on. How do you discern? And discernment comes at different levels.
Yes.
You have personal, as an adult, you have discernment. And then you have discernment as a parent or grandparent, or as you brought up in our pre-discussion, that if you're buying a book for a child, you need to use discernment. Explain what you mean what discernment is.
So in the past 25 years, there has been a big craze in the world called Harry Potter.
Yes.
And it was very popular for a long time. And I was actually a librarian working full-time in a small public library. And, you know, I got patrons that wanted this book. And we did buy it for the library because obviously my personal discernment can't govern my job. When you're working for the public, you have to balance your personal discernment there. But, you know, I had some patrons that came in the library that were, maybe they wouldn't necessarily read it or didn't necessarily approve of the content in it, but they were just thrilled that their child was reading, and so they didn't care what the content was because they were just thrilled that their child was reading.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, we need to not look at life that way because, you know, just because someone is eating poison, we shouldn't be excited that they're eating.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want them to eat good quality food that's going to give them nourishment. And I'm not trying to say on the flip side, I don't want people to feel like they can only read the Bible and Christian authors, because there are some other things out there that are good. There are some awesome biographies. There's some fiction that is about a true story. One of the things that comes to mind right off the top is the Little House books.
Mm-hmm.
Those are technically historical fiction. They're of a biographical nature, but if you actually look at the biography of Laura Ingalls, her books do not follow the timeline and everything exact. So in that sense, they would be considered historical fiction. When we look at books such as one that my sister-in-law wrote about David, that's technically biblical fiction. She's taken a real biblical character and she's followed the storyline of the Bible, but she's fleshed it out and she's put conversations and she's given us scenery, and it's technically biblical fiction. So I know that there are some Christians that want to say no fiction, never fiction, but we have to be careful, I think, that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater as we're deciding what fiction is acceptable and what fiction is not acceptable.
No, some of our listeners, they've thought through this, and others have, this is new to them.
Yes. So as you're choosing books, some of the things, oftentimes a book will have a synopsis of the book. If it's a paperback book and you're buying a physical book. Now, if you are, there's a difference shopping on the internet or on our phones versus shopping in a bookstore.
Okay.
So if we're on our phone or the internet, there's a common retailer is Amazon. I'm not trying to advocate for any retailer, but if you go down the page a little ways, it'll give the title, the author, some pertinent information about the work, and it'll give a short synopsis, which is typically the same synopsis that is on the back of the book. If it's a paperback, or if it's a hardback book, there's a
flyleaf,
yes, thank you, that will have that short synopsis. And you want to read those synopses carefully. You want to look for keywords, and you want to look for the genre that the book is in. So a genre is like, is it a mystery book? Is it a biography? Is it a romance? It's a category. Mm-hmm. What type of book is it? And probably the most problematic type of book is going to be in the fantasy genre. So right off the bat, if the book says that it's in the fantasy genre, you're going to want to look at that with really a fine, cool. You know, go over that with a fine tooth comb, because it's probably not going to be appropriate. There's a few, but they're very few and far between.
And maybe by the off chance it's in the wrong category.
Yes. Or maybe it's more of a biblical fantasy, because some people would consider, you know, what we believe about heaven to be a fantasy. So that could possibly be put in into that genre by some people. So I also like to look at the author. What other books have they written? And I look at a little bit of their biography. What kind of lifestyle do they have? Are they married? Are they single? Do they talk about some of their hobbies? And oftentimes, whether you're looking at an online resource or at the book itself, there will be about a paragraph. And sometimes that's actually in the back of the book. It's not on the cover, but you would look at the back of the book and it'll give maybe half a page or so with a picture of the author and a little bit of their biography. And depending on what that says, I might choose not to read that book, even if all the other signs and indications on that book seem to say that it would be a good book. Because if their lifestyle, we as humans come at life from our background, from our personal history. You know, Tom, you were telling me a story before we started recording, a family story about your grandparents.
Right.
And that is something that you're going to bring to every situation in life, is those family stories, that history, that's in your memory banks, that's in your head. And if you were going to write a book, that would be in the back of your head as you're writing that book. So if you are living a lifestyle that is actively non-Christian or actively against Christian principles, even if you're trying to write something good and wholesome, that background is in your head when you're writing that book. And writers influence people. They tell us information, but they also influence us. Even from an informational standpoint, the details that someone chooses to include or omit influences us, because then we are skewed in our thoughts of that particular situation. And so I love to look at that biography to see what kind of person wrote this book, or, you know, whether it's a short book, a long book, an adult book, or a child's book, what kind of person wrote this? And that helps inform me whether it's the type of reading material that would be appropriate as a Christian.
The thought of judgment, if it's family appropriate, it's going to probably be good for all.
Yes. Yes. So if someone is buying books for a young child, it's going to be a different type of book than if they're buying something for a young adult or a teen, a tween. And it's easy to find good, appropriate books for the toddler, the four-year-old, because there's a lot of cute stories and there's a lot of...
Things don't go off on the edges.
Not as much.
Not at that age.
Exactly. And it gets harder and harder as the children get to be like tweens and teens, because I remember years ago there was a series that I was actually frightened just checking them out to people at the library, because they had these gooey, scary covers and monsters and bogs and green slime, and it was just like, oh my word, what are these people reading?
Yes.
And the kids would just eat them up, and it's really hard to find good quality stuff that isn't sensational, because those kids at that age, they love a sensation. And so they want something that's going to scare them, or they want something that's going to intrigue them. You know, kids oftentimes go through a phase of wanting to be a detective and wanting to figure things out. Mm-hmm. And so you have to be careful, because there's some Christian-based detective things that are good and that have a good moral and that are written from a biblical worldview that I could definitely be behind and encourage people to read. But then there's a lot of other stuff that's classic stuff that's been around probably was around when somebody that's in their 60s or 70s was a kid that I wouldn't recommend.
It wasn't good then, and it's not good now.
Exactly. Exactly.
A couple of things. What about messaging? Is there a discernment that are certain topics that may influence? We're talking about children's books, probably, and teens' books. There's a messaging, maybe when you talk about powers and crystals and various things like that. That's
yes.
Very, very popular in
it is.
Much literature.
And I think we have to understand why it's so popular. And I think it's because people in general feel powerless. There's always somebody bigger and stronger than you that's telling you what to do, whether it's the government or your boss or your parents or your grandparents or your teachers. Especially as a child, you want to find your voice. You want to find your niche in life. You want to find where you can feel like you're the top dog. And I think a lot of times we unfortunately in our society, there's a lot of children that come from torn up homes where they've seen abuse or they've been abused. And oftentimes the person who's been abused feels extra powerless, because if they had power, then this person wouldn't have done this to them. And so when we read, a lot of times it's an escape. We're escaping our day-to-day grind and we're enjoying a few moments of something different. We're stepping into somebody else's life and we're seeing life from a different perspective. And so I think that the youth especially are looking for power. And so they really like those kinds of things to read that make them feel powerful. Or maybe they feel like, oh, if I had a crystal like that, then I could be powerful and I could do whatever. And we see it with the superheroes. You know, there's a lot of popularity with the different superheroes that you see in cartoons. And I think it's the same type of thing. People want to feel powerful in something that they're not.
Is there a problem with that?
It's not real. It's not reality. And we need to turn to Christ to find our identity and our power in Christ. Because as Christians, we know that we have a guardian angel that's going to take care of us. And we do have to walk through the valley of the shadow. And there will be bad things that happen, even to good people, even to children. But we know that Christ is there, that our guardian angel is there. And as we trust in him, he will prevent things from happening that could happen. As we turn to Christ, we can. And it is healthy to have good boundaries, to have healthy Christian boundaries that say, no, don't do that to me. And that's okay. And we need to teach children that. But not by saying, here, read this book that has to do with, you know, crystals and magic wands and things like that. That's not where that's going to be found.
And some of those subjects, there's something beyond that subject. The child may not comprehend it. The person buying the book might, unless they're informed, realize that there is messaging that is behind that.
And that's where we have to be so careful when...
You even throw the word grooming?
Yes, because you could have a trusted adult that is buying a gift for your child and give them a book. Well, just because you get a book from someone doesn't mean you automatically let your child read it. And from a young age, you should have a relationship with your child to the point where you can have that conversation. Let's look at this book together. Let's see if it's appropriate. Let's, you know, look into
it. As they grow up and get older, you can share those standards with them initially at the 4-year old or whatever. You may not be able to describe it in any depth. 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old. We're going back to that word discernment.
Absolutely.
They need to be self-discerning because eventually
they'll be on their own.
Them.
Yep. And there's definitely books that are appropriate at a teenage age that would not be appropriate for a 5 or 6-year-old. I'll tell you a funny story.
Okay.
When I was a young child, maybe about 2 or 3 years old, there was a book on our shelf at home, and I loved that book. It was a small book. It was a hardback, and it was blue and purple.
Okay.
Kind of stripe, a little bit, you know, wavy stripes, because it probably was put out in the 60s, so it kind of had that kind of wavy stripe design on it. And on the front cover, it had a boy and a girl. Mm-hmm. I loved that book. Mm-hmm. I could find it on the shelf. It didn't matter where it was. My sister would sometimes make a game. So I have a sister that's 10 years older than me. And sometimes when she was home from academy, we'd make a game of it. And she would hide the book on the shelf and I would have to find it. I could spot it anywhere from across the room. I loved that book. I don't think I ever read that book, though, because at that age when I loved the book,
right,
it was about teens and dating.
Oh, really?
So it was never read to me, but I loved that book. So, you know, my family humored me in the sense that I could hold it and touch it and carry it around, but they never read it to me because it wasn't anything that was age appropriate. Exactly.
Wow. I'm just thinking age, talk about age, subject matter. Can the same subject be read if it's handled, if the author handles it one way, or if they handle it another way, it's inappropriate and wouldn't be good for us to read?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we need to be sensitive to how things are worded. And, you know, obviously there's a context. And if you're reading a historical account of World War II, you can't write a history of World War II without talking about shooting and guns and battles and blood and death. It just can't be done because it was a war. But you don't have to glamorize it, and you don't have to write in such a way that encourages that type of behavior. You can sensitively report without glamorizing.
You could even at the end say, if the author leads you to the conclusion, let's avoid war, or this is not a thing that only under principle would you ever be involved in. You don't instigate it, you don't glamorize it, you don't go off to war just to start a war.
Even focusing on some of the diplomatic things that were tried, you know, and emphasizing that in the book would be a good way of trying to point people in that direction as well.
Lessons learned through the mistakes of others.
Exactly.
Well, Bethany, thank you so much for joining us for Reading Month. And in the first segment, we were talking about specific books on the children's list of Michigan. But we're looking at more depth and discernment and lifelong learning, talk about literacy, and we've talked about discernment and subject matter. Thank you so much for your perspective as a librarian and as a mother and as a Christian.
Yes. Well, I would encourage the listeners to this program to read. Spend a little bit of time every day reading. First, read your Bible. And I think that, you know, talking about literacy, I think that if someone in your life is struggling with literacy, have them read the Bible, because God's word has a healing power to it that will help a struggling person to read better than they thought they could. So read the Bible, get in God's word, and then as the Holy Spirit gives you direction and discernment, if you love to read and you're a big reader, there's a big world of great books out there. So everybody just enjoy, keep reading, but keep God at the foremost of everything.
Absolutely. Well, listeners, you've been listening to Strong Tower Radio, and we've been talking about reading. Until next time, I'm your host, Tom Azure. Bye now.